Thank you that we could meet in the middle of the week together, Jesus. That's an awesome thing. I love the Rock Church. Jesus, I love your church, what you're doing with the men and women in this room and the children in this room. Thank you, Jesus, that this is where I want to be. Jesus, apart from you, I would never step foot in a building like this and be around a bunch of people like this. But because of your gospel, Jesus Christ, these are people I want to live with, I want to do my life with. And I think that's important for us to remember that when we come together as a church. We are the church. This building is not the church. So, Jesus, I pray that you would just speak through me this evening as we're talking on discipleship, what it looks like for brothers and sisters in the faith to be brothers and sisters in the faith with each other. Like, it seems so easy, but I think it's a good reminder. So, we love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, any of you guys bring a Bible? Does anybody have a Bible in their hand right now? Like four? Awesome, cool. We're gonna do some Bible cruising today, so that's great. But, all right. As most of you know, the theme for our semester here in House Church this year with this church plant, we're really beating the drum called discipleship. We are really passionate about discipleship, and that's the drum that we've been beating. We want a discipleship-focused church, and discipleship can look, it can take on many forms, obviously. We have examples in our life of those, like fathers and mothers in the faith have kind of helped raise us and mature us and seasoned us in those things. And then there are the brothers and sisters in the faith, like our friends that we just do life with every day, you know, kind of, you know, we just live with each other, we're at the same sort of level, and we just do life together. And then there's those, you know, the up-and-comer, like the sons and daughters of the faith, like some of the kiddos, the up-and-coming, you know, newer believers in the faith, or some of you are even raising up your own sons and daughters in the faith. And so that can kind of be a biological or just metaphorical thing there. But regardless of the age or the maturity or regardless of how you cut it, it all falls into this category of discipleship, which falls into the simple action of just simply loving other people. And tonight the topic, like we said, is discipleship. And next month at House Church, the topic is going to be discipleship. So today, is that me that keeps going?
Yeah.
All right, sorry, we're trying. We're figuring it out.
Sounds good.
But today we're going to talk about the brothers and sisters aspect of discipleship. What does that look like practically for everybody in this room, regardless if you have a biological brother or sister, or you're 62, or you're 17? It doesn't matter. We're talking about brothers and sisters, or seven, Eddie, yeah. So, but practically, no 8-year-olds, but practically, how does that work? And practically, just ask yourself this evening, are you a brother and sister in the faith to another person? And so the obvious question, like, we can ask you is, like, the answer is yes, right? But do you believe that you as a Christian have a responsibility to make disciples?
Yes.
Yes, you passed. Okay, now let me ask you, do you believe that you have a responsibility to brothers and sisters in this room?
Yes.
All right, 2 for 2. I agree, I believe so. I say that the Bible makes a strong case that Christians aren't called to just simply become a Christian and then learn to walk with Jesus and or maybe even just tell other people about Jesus, but I think we're actually called to walk with other believers in Jesus Christ as well. That's the church. So say we all obeyed. We did PowerPoint tonight, too. Check this out. Let's see if it works. First slide, Matthew 28, maybe. There we go. Oh, we'll go back. Matthew 28. Say we all went out and, you know, we obeyed this verse, and we went out into the world, and we made disciples of all nations, and we were like, amen. And we convert a bunch of people to Christ, and we're all just happy, and kumbaya. But if that is all that was intended to make disciples, to just go and tell people about Jesus Christ, then the last half of the verse didn't really mean anything, right? There's more to this verse in Matthew 28. It says, make disciples of all nations, okay? And we're baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we kind of go, oh, there's our baptism verse. But then we forget that Jesus actually talked about discipleship and his calling for his followers. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And sometimes we forget that. Teaching others to observe is part of the Great Commission. Like, that's part of the responsibility of the Christian, is to help others grow and understand and obey Jesus. And that takes time. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes intentional time and fellowship with each other. And I know many times we'll go, yeah, well, I know Christians are supposed to make disciples, but where do I even start? Like, I know that's Matthew 28. I know we're a Great Commission church, but where do I, Brian Daniel Edwards III minus the third, actually start making disciples? Well, when it comes to being a Christian, Jesus is our example, right? Right? Three for three. All right. And we proclaim the gospel to all people. He loved people. Jesus loved people. He spent all of his time pouring his life into these 12 men called the disciples. And after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the rest of the New Testament paints this picture where the church, the early church, they continue on to this example to live this life of pouring out discipleship community. And if you look in Acts 2, we see the believers, the early church, they were devoting themselves to each other. And it gives us a list to breaking bread, so they're having meals, they're doing life together, they were praying, they were fellowshipping with each other. And it says, obviously, the apostles' teaching. And then it says later in chapter 2 that, and they had all things in common, which means they all hung out and they all loved Green Bay Packers. And I can't wait for that day for y'all, so. But the church was growing in unity. They didn't struggle with, well, where and how do we make disciples? Where do I start? Like, because they just looked at each other and said, oh, okay, Mitch, there we go. That was just, it just worked way easy back then. They just, who was sitting next to them, and that's who they did their life with. And it worked. So I told you to open up your Bibles. This is going to be fun. So I'm going to cruise through some verses in the Bible. You go to the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So this will be kind of fun. I want you to see if you kind of see this theme with me. There's this common theme with Paul's writing to the early churches. So you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're called to be together. Now go to Ephesians 5, skip Galatians, like we saw last week. Paul wasn't very thankful for them. You can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15. Thanksgiving and prayer. It says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. This church had a love for the people in life that was doing life with them, the saints. Now you can squeeze over to next, Philippians. Should be one or two pages, unless you have a commentary Bible. It's probably five or six more pages. Philippians 1, it says, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul's thanking them because they're partners with him in the gospel. Partners literally takes at least one other person to agree to be a partner alongside you. You go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Should be one, two pages. And that says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. Again, there's this example of these believers. Just they loved each other. They loved the people in the church. Now we roll over to 1 Thessalonians. That should be one page, maybe half a page over. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers. So the Christians were becoming an example. They were imitating godly people, Paul and Jesus, and that was rubbing off on other believers, and they were growing in the same way. They were becoming an example to the other believers. You go to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be done with this roadmap. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So the early church, they have this common bond, as we see. They were called to be saints together, and they loved one another, and they were partners in the gospel, and they imitated Christ and Paul, and they became an example to other believers, and their love for each other, their love for the other men and women in the church was contagious, and it was increasing. That's our model. That's the early church's model. I think it's very clear what was happening with all the believers in the early church. It was a great thing. Jesus, I think, really cares about the people he saves, the local church, and the model of a healthy church is his model. Discipleship is that key. And I believe there is a very important responsibility for us who make up this church to serve and love and do life with the other people in this church. And we are called to love the church like Jesus served and loved the church, honestly. That's our standard. Unfortunately, I think sometimes this truth goes unnoticed. Or we recognize that, yeah, Matthew 28, I got that memorized. I took the outreach class. But we don't actually really know how to do anything, or maybe we just don't want to actually go and be vulnerable and open our lives up to other people. So maybe we just ignore it. But my hope is that tonight we would see that there's benefit. There's a benefit for all of us in this room tonight. There's benefit for one of us, for all of us to be friends together. And I think there's also room for us to grow in this area as well. So what does discipleship look like? That's the big word of the evening. What does it look like when it comes to our other brothers and sisters in this room? Practically, discipleship is just love. It's just loving other people. People, they naturally want to be loved. And people who feel loved, they want to be around those people who they know love them. Jesus loved his disciples. They knew that. And they followed him everywhere, except for the cross. They figured that, they talked about that later. But they followed him and they imitated him. Christians are called to love one another in the same way in John chapter 13. When people feel loved, they feel wanted. They love back. It's contagious. They imitate that kind of love and they duplicate it or they regurgitate it, to be gross, onto one another. Love, gross. And two, discipleship is simply friendship. It's a Christ-centered friendship. It's simply put, you're friends, right? You like being in each other's lives. You enjoy doing life together. Like, you really do that. Like, you really enjoy being around the people in the church. Growing with one another, listening to each other, doing life, encouraging one another, correcting each other. All good things that help us build our, it helps build ourselves up and helps us grow in our spiritual walk. And what do friends do? Like, whatever, man, right? Let's go to the pool. You know, we're going to go grab coffee. We're going to run errands. We're going to watch some football. We're going to go shopping. And since Christians love Jesus, there's always that Christward focus in those conversations, in those relationships. It's like, oh man, this triple cheeseburger is incredible. What did you think of the sermon last week? You know, how's your prayer life? What's God been teaching you? I mean, Christianity is kind of, it kind of rubs off. You start hanging out with Christian people, and then those what at first seemed really awkward conversations become almost completely normal. Almost like Christianity is your life, right? But friends enjoy being around each other. Friends care about each other's well-being. In Christians, discipleship, there's a spiritual well-being included. I think the Bible gives us plenty of reason to believe that discipleship and friendship of other believers is beneficial. It's good for us. It helps us. And I know this is true because my life has been great. I've been greatly benefited from the impact of other men have had in my life, their intentional discipleship that I've experienced since becoming a Christian and being raised up in the Rock Church. I'm thankful for some of my brothers in my faith. I'll throw them under the bus. You all know Tony D'Amico, Pastor Tony. Tony was the first, which is funny, hey, maybe anybody remember Tony's really long hair? And he smoked, and he was a skater boy, and he listened to like all the bad poppy punk rock bands. But there's grace. But Tony was the first person in my life to teach me what a Christian actually looked like. I was 23 years old, living in Salt Lake City, Utah, before somebody ever shared the gospel with me. I didn't know what a Christian looked like. And I met Tony, so it's kind of like, oh, God really, you know, like, oh, Tony, don't mess this one up, right? But he taught me how to read my Bible. Like, he taught me how to read a Bible. Like, he taught me how to pray. He took the outreach class with me because I was like, I felt like, dude, I just want to be able to, I want to learn how to share my faith more. And he's like, all right, I'll take the outreach class with you. Like, he did that. We started a summer Bible study together. I was like, hey, I think I want to start, like, helping people understand the Bible and Christianity better. And he's like, hey, let's start a Bible study on Sundays. And that's what we did. And, I mean, on top of all those awesome things, we participated in countless meals at Cafe Rio and Burger King and Chipotle. I mean, it was a beautiful thing. We quite literally have hundreds of hours talking about our faith and Christianity over Whoppers and chicken burritos. I mean, it was horrible for my health, but very well for my soul. Or Josh Whitney, Mr. Old Man Whitney, he's come alongside me like a big brother since day one. He's helped me grow as a Christian. And then he helped me to grow as a husband. I mean, because Josh's marriage is worth imitating. That's contagious. It's like Josh would say something, and I would go, okay, well, I'm just going to do what would Josh do. I'll ask him, okay, I'm going to do that. And it works great. Or I'd tell him how I did something real dumb, like to upset my wife. And then he would tell me about, like, oh, brother, like, I've done something equally dumb too, so I get you. You're going to have to walk through that. I'm like, oh, praise God, there's hope for me. And then I became a daddy. Like, he's given me so even more wisdom there on how to be a dad. Over the last 2 years, and Josh has helped me grow as a co-pastor right alongside him. Josh is kind of like that older brother that did everything right. He had the full-time job throughout high school and bought his car with cash and then went to college. And I was kind of like the younger brother that got everything handed to him. And after high school, I thought it was a better idea to play Xbox in mom and dad's basement for a few years to unwind. And so it was a bad idea. But I've still got a lot of catching up to do, right? Josh didn't stop being my brother. He helped me grow up. Or Paul Stoddard, you guys know this boy right here. He taught me how to grow deeper in my faith. Like, he's contagious being around him. Paul's helped me to grow in my understanding of how important prayer is. The benefit it is for a man who memorizes scripture. Like, Paul really, his desire to memorize scripture and have his brain captivated to the thoughts of Jesus, like, I think God really used Paul to help me to take over so many of my anxieties and fears. And it was really just me learning how to memorize as many verses as Paul. And I gave up pretty quick because, if you know, Paul knows way too many Bible verses, which is a good thing. But I tapped out at about verses 60 or 70. I love you. It was just, you're a beast. But, I mean, God used that man to help me with those fears and things. Like, I learned how to become a man that focused my mind and my heart on things that were holy and acceptable and true, and meditating on Scripture. Paul helped me with that. He's helped me to understand the high calling that God has had for me as a Christian to share my faith with other people. I've walked with Paul for all of my Christian life. I think you can say almost the same as me as well. I've known him, like, me and Paul were the two dudes you met if you came to church on Saturday night. We were the two annoying dudes who asked you if you were a Christian, how sure if you were to die you were going to go to heaven, and trying to give you the gospel. That was me and Paul for 8 years downtown. But God, I've watched God change his life and his desires and his heart, and it's rubbed off on me. Like Paul's the guy for me. Like, whenever you hear the theme song to Golden Girls, right? Like, you get all emotional, and you start to think, like, you know, like, what a real friend is, you know, and you get all sentimental and you start to get teary eyes, and then you go to YouTube and you start watching the Golden Girls theme song over and over. Like, Paul is that guy for me when I hear that song. Like if you threw a party, invited everyone that you knew, you would see the biggest gift would be for me, and the card attached would say, everybody, I couldn't hear you. Thank you for being a friend. That's Paul in my life. He's Golden Girls. But if you were to put those three men, Josh, Paul, Tony, in a room 10 years ago and tell me that those were going to be the dudes that were going to become my best friends, and they're going to disciple me and train me and encourage me and correct me and transform me, I would have laughed at you. I'd be like, Josh is like 120% nerd. Paul listens to Depeche Mode. And Tony smoked like a chimney. Like, I'm not going to have anything to do with any of those guys 100% of the time. And I bet you they would have said the same thing about me. They'd be like, look at that stinky punk. Cut your hair, hippie. Do you got enough tattoos? Get away from me, weirdo. But God told those dudes to take a risk on a guy like me, and I'll never be the same because of it. That's discipleship in its most simplest form. Just loving others, being a friend to other people. Walking and doing life alongside one another with a real interest in each other's spiritual maturity and growth. Those men have really helped me make really hard decisions. They spent hundreds of hours with me. They've encouraged me when I was down. They've prayed for me when I felt like life was falling apart. They've called me for no reason but to pray for me. You know, they'll pull me aside to show me when I acted really dumb or said something very unloving. You know, they'll text me and they'll make fun of me and they don't take me too seriously. And I'm thankful for friends like that. Simply put, that's just what discipleship looks like. But you know what could have really hindered those opportunities, those men in my life? If I refused to let those guys into my life. Or if I would have just never followed up, returned a phone call. Or if they were just always too busy, right? And they don't have time to follow up with me. Like, that would have been really bad for a guy like me. And I think a great way for us friends to gauge your own spiritual maturity, your maturity, like, I'm not saying you've got to be this most amazing Christian, but your maturity as far as being a Christian, I think a great way to gauge that is by the amount of love and the amount of your life that you pour into other people. How much effort do you put into the lives of other people? That's a great question to ask yourself. Are you bringing people into your life, or do you keep everybody at a distance? That's going to hurt you over time. I mean, husbands and wives know this real well. When someone isn't in that relationship, when someone's not putting in the amount of love or affection or friendship or quality time with the other, you're going to hear about it pretty quick. You have to put your time and your love and your life into your spouse's life. Like, it's integral for your relationship. And same with parents, with mommy and daddy. I know we're parents, it's easy. We literally have youngins that pull on us 24-7. Or they're trying to figure out a way to kill us 24-7. I haven't really figured out yet. But I think it's discipleship. But so much of that, our life is already focused into these little baby growing up adolescent teenagers. Now they're growing mustaches. Those are our little disciples. Those are our number one disciples, absolutely. Your children, your spouse, that's your most important mission field, your ministry. That's your discipleship program for the rest of your life, period. Those immediate family, for sure. But what about those who are not your kin or your spouse? I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in this faith. What kind of time and effort are you putting into other people? Are you plugged into the lives of others? Here's a good hint that you're not very plugged in with other Christians in the church. If the only time you see us, the only time you see these Christian people is the 90 minutes that you're in the building. Listen, if that's you, you're not getting everything that Christ has for you in the local church. Christ poured his life out for others, like literally. He didn't tell the 12, hey, I'll see you in the synagogue next week, man, I'm out. He didn't do that. He lived his life with those guys. They went everywhere together, and that's our model. Jesus-style discipleship. And I'm not saying sell your house and go and get a couple guys and you just backpack and hitchhike for a few years sharing the gospel with people. Like, you can do that. Talk to your pastors. I'm going to suggest you don't. But I'm also saying just 100% don't do anything. Like, I'm not saying sell all your possession, and I'm also not saying just keep continuing to forward the phone to your answering machine. But what if we, like, all agreed to just meet somewhere, like, in the middle? Like, somewhere in the middle is like, hey, would you like to get lunch sometime? Or, hey, you know, want to take the kiddos to the park on Sunday? It'll be a fun little get-together. Or, hey, me and a couple guys are going to a movie. Could be a good opportunity to mix it up and get to know a couple other dudes for a couple hours. I mean, that's not very threatening, if you ask me. It's simple. I mean, the easy way is to plug yourself in, to get in some sort of friendship and discipleship, some sort of accountability. And I think God will bless those efforts. When you get in the habit to meet together and with other Christians, you start talking, right? You really begin to start enjoying each other's company. Like, what seemed like just lunch with this dude you would never hang out with in a million years, like, it becomes this great opportunity for you to bond and to encourage each other. And to be honest, we here at the Rock Church, we don't want to have just a great gospel message and rad music and sweet programs for the kids. I mean, we're blessed. I believe we have all of those things. We have rad messages and sweet music and awesome kids programs, but we aren't here because we just want to do a church service well. That wasn't the goal. And we want to build a Christ-exalting community where we are all interested in growing with each other, doing life with each other, winning others to Christ with each other, raising our babies with each other, and laughing and crying with each other. That's what a healthy church looks like. And discipleship is simply that, loving and living and serving life alongside one of another. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Brothers, sisters, dwell in unity. It's great to dwell in unity when things are good. Amen? Yeah. And I think it's even more important to have those brothers and sisters in the faith when things get bad. Many of you have been there. Think about it. Like, life got really hard, and you've struggled with some really dark stuff, and the prayers and the phone calls and the meetups for coffee and the walks through the park with another friend in the faith really, really helped you. You're so grateful for those friends who come over at a drop of a hat to pick you up, or, you know, maybe your car's broke down and they're going to be there in the middle of the night, or maybe, you know, it has people make meals for you when you had a baby or surgery. I mean, those are beautiful examples of people just simply loving others. Like, hey, you're my friend. Of course, dude. Yeah, 2 o'clock in the morning. Hey, I had to get up eventually anyways, right? I'm on my way. Like, we're thankful for those people. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, even at 2 o'clock in the morning. Those are those Galatians 6 friends we thank God for, where it says, you know, bear one another's burdens. Who are those brothers? Who are those sisters in your life, in this church, that you can say the same thing about? Who have gone through some really bad stuff with you? who's cried with you, who's helped you. Thank God for them. You can thank them, too. Say, hey, I really appreciate you. And they'll go, that was 8 years ago. Like, I still really appreciate you. Maybe you want that kind of friend. Maybe you're looking for that golden girl friend. Maybe you know you need some more people like that in your life. I can promise you, you're in the right place. You are. This is Christ's church. There are people in this church full of the Holy Spirit who will love you. They're here for you. The local church, the men and the women who make up this church gathering, were the most helpful and beneficial displays of God's mercy and grace in my life. And I know that is true for you too. My advice to you is start making yourself more available. That's going to take some humility, right? And some vulnerability even. It's going to take you actually being present. It's actually being here. Ecclesiastes. Whoa, did we bust out Ecclesiastes at church? Yeah, it's been a minute. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. That's a positive and encouraging and also very sad verse. It's twofold verse, right? Because on one end, two are better than one. They have a good reward. When one fails, the other is there to pick his bro up. And on the other end, woe to him who's alone when he falls. He doesn't have another, there's nobody there to lift him up. And my fear is that there may be some of you who don't have another brother or sister in the faith to fall back on when life gets hard. Or fear or depression sinks in, or you're stumbling in sin, your health is deteriorating, or you fumble, or you're getting lost in your faith. I mean, if you're not around, if nobody is allowed into your life, if you don't open yourself up to some people, then nobody knows where you're at. Nobody does. It's hard to fall back on somebody when you don't have anybody to fall back on. Do you have some brothers and sisters in the faith who you can run to and call and text and meet up with and do life with? Do you have some brothers and sisters that are here for you to encourage you, to pray with you, to cry with you, to eat with you? Do you have another brother and sister that you can fall back onto and you know that they're there to help lift you back up? The local church is full of those people. Start making yourself more available for them. So tonight as we close, there's some pretty easy practical steps to help you get into some more intentional friendship, discipleship with the men and women in this church. Some practical ways that you can grow in community with other brothers and sisters. Commit to a local church. Like, that sounds really simple, right? Brian, the pastor, saying, start going to church. But, like, I'm not saying just commit to going to church. Like, I'm going to go to this building every Friday. But, this building, honestly, it can't do much more than keep you warm in the winter and cool in the summer. Like, that's all it's really helpful for, which is great. But, I mean, you make a commitment to the actual people that is the church. It's the people that you can give and serve and walk with them. You can't do that with a building. That's not church. Arrive to church early. Stay late. Make an effort to engage with some people. You literally can't leave this building on a Friday night without getting invited to go out and do something. I know because I've tried to sneak out before. You make a plan to stay and hang out for a little bit after church. There's an easy way for you to get to meet some people. Pray for opportunities to meet people. We always used to do the three before me downtown. There's so many people. We would go and before we got ourselves comfy and sat down and cleaned off our seat and put our extra backrest on and hooked up and plugged in our fan and have our phone charged and we have our little station ready before church. Before we did all that, we'd go and talk to some people and say, hey, you're the person that sits on the other side of church. Nice to meet you. Like, you could do that. Mark one night a month. Try this. Pick one night out of the month to have a couple people over for dinner. Married, singles, whatever. Invite people into your home or a couple single people and dudes or gals. Try it once and then make it a monthly thing. Over the period of the year, you might have just invited a third, a quarter, half of the church into your own home. Shoot out a text message. Have a couple guys over for your house. Watch football on Sunday. My number's on the back of the bulletins as well, so thanks for the invite there. But plan a time. Meet up for coffee. Talk life. Get to know a brother or sister. How are you doing? Can I tell you about my story? Can I tell you about how I became a Christian? Read a book together. See if you can get a regular book club going where you can find two or three people together and you all read the same book together and you meet up at the same time, same place, and you talk about it every week. Pray for the other people in your small group. Let them know you're praying for them. Follow up with them on prayer requests. Hey, Brian, you told me to pray for your mom. How's your mom doing? It's like, I hear that a lot. That means a lot to me. Look for ways to serve other people in the church. People are moving. Casey's moving on Sunday. Maybe people need help with their garden maintenance. Maybe they have a physical need. But you can get an accountability group if you want to get really hardcore. You get an accountability group with others who hold you to a high standard and will help push you closer to Jesus. My accountability brothers are great. We talk to each other. We hold each other to a high standard with regards to our marriage. We ask each other how we're doing. How are you doing in your marriage? How can you be doing better? How can you love your spouse better? Are you reading your Bible? What are you reading? Are you discipling anybody? Have you met with anybody? Are you sharing your faith with anybody? Are you guarding your thought life? Who are you? Like, that's just our standard. We've raised the standard. A couple dudes in the church have raised the standard on what they want to expect out of themselves. You can get on that. There's a lot of men in this room who are in accountability group. There's a lot of women in this room who are not in some sort of accountability. Make it happen. Christian, you need your brothers and sisters in this room. We need each other. And I want to help us see that whether you're a rookie believer or you're a 20-year veteran, you're a quiet listener, you're an outspoken person, you're a small group leader or a deacon or a pastor, or you're shy or you're nervous or you feel too young or you feel too old, you play an important role in building up other healthy Christians. Let's commit to each other today. You think we can do that? To be more available for one another, to take a risk and let another brother or sister into our life, to open up our homes to one another, to make an effort to pursue one another. I think God will really bless that. Do you think we can do that, church?
Yep.
Amen. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. Thank you again that we could meet here. Jesus, we ask for the rest of the evening that you would just bless our time. We have some discussions afterwards, and then we'll eat some wonderful, tasty snacks. Thank you that we could join together and hear from you, Jesus. I pray that you use me to speak to my brothers and sisters, that we would leave encouraged, that we would leave wanting to be more intentional with one another. And we pray that in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we have a couple breakdown questions.